Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Matthew chapter 21, Jesus cleanses the temple. It's interesting that Jesus cleansed the temple at both the beginning and the end of His ministry. And we can observe that that's an eternal memorial of God and His zeal for love. His zeal and love for and demand for holiness among those who name the name of Christ. Remember, 2 Timothy 2:19 says that to all who name the name of Christ, they are to depart from evil. So this is Matthew 21, and then in John 2, we have where Jesus cleansed the temple in the beginning of His ministry, I believe it is, and this is at the end of His ministry. And that's an eternal memorial that God is making a statement that His house, those who name the name of Christ, are to depart from evil. And that's stated in 2 Timothy 2:19. We are to depart from that which God calls evil, not what men or religious men say is evil, but what God says. God's the only one that's holy, 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 and He's the only one that can determine what's evil, because He's holy, holy, holy. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Here it is. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from evil. There's little call for repentance and departing from all evil in the apostate modern church. This is another verse. If you're taking notes, please write down these scriptures, because your life and your understanding of God depend on it. 2 Corinthians 7:1, the apostle Paul says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from what? All, not some, filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, you would think by listening to a lot of pastors that God wants you to perfect falling. You know, nobody's denying that believers trip up sometimes. Let's be real. Even if it's in your thoughts and you're trying to hide it and hide behind this sinless perfectionism, God knows, and the wise biblical Christian knows, you're not sinless perfection. Jesus is. And all of that pride in your heart trying to put that facade up there is nothing but sin anyway. We have to confess our sin. That's in there for a reason. God made provision for all of that for His people through the blood of the cross of Christ. Not just the initial cleansing when you repent and receive Christ, but that throne of grace that's there to go before the Lord and receive mercy. Why would you have to go to receive mercy if you hadn't fallen? And find grace, the divine enablement of God in your life, to have His operational power working in your life to where you don't have to keep falling into that sin.
Right.
When Jesus told the woman that was caught in adultery, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. That wasn't a, don't you dare ever sin again now that I've forgiven and saved you. When He said, neither do I condemn you, that's a picture of salvation before the cross. And go and sin no more. You're free, because the Bible said you're free not to sin. Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you.
Exactly.
Now, it's talking in context about the crucified life. The whole part of Romans 6 leading up there, he that is dead is freed from sin, for example, verse 7. Now, you're not under the law anymore. You're under grace. You have the divine enablement of God that if you choose to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and live in an abiding relationship with Him, you're free of all that offends Him. You don't have to do that anymore. That's the heart of God. Now, we are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and do what? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Is that your goal? See, because Jesus is coming back for a church, Ephesians 5, 25-27, that's without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that is holy. You know, a lot of preaching leaves you believing it's not even possible. So God told us to do something that He didn't make possible by His grace?
Right.
I'm sorry. You're not serving the God of Scripture, if that's your notion, or you have a great misunderstanding of Him. Jesus cleanses the temple. Let me say this before we start. Jesus addressed seven of His own churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Either six, at least six of them, He had correction for.
Right.
Now, what would you think of me, and I'll put it all on me, if I believe somehow that if Jesus sat me down today, He wouldn't have some good and bad to say? That's laughable. So humility and the cross brings us to a place of being teachable, to say, Lord, I need more of You and less of me. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Lord, You must increase, I must decrease. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of life everlasting. Amen. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Amen. A man or a woman with a heart after God is teachable. Teachability is, and pliability of heart is evidence that God's working in you, and lack thereof evidence that you're full of pride. And God resists the proud. He resists them. It's like football stiff arm. There's some guys that can stiff arm you. We talked about it last night, guys. I wouldn't want to hit them guys high. I'd hit them at the ankles because they're so strong. They'd throw me like a little fly. God, that's the picture literally in the Greek of God resisting the proud. He will hold you at a distance. You will not be near Him because He's holy. And was Lucifer not ejected from glory because of pride? That's the ultimate example. God will not allow any man who is full of pride to dwell in him. I like to pray, Lord, pour Your oil on my heart. Us guys, man, we get out there shaking it up in the world. We get kind of hardened. And love the born again picture we see in Ezekiel 36, where He says He will take away the stony places of your heart and give you a heart of flesh. Man, this is all divine license to pray. Why don't we just say, Lord, pour Your oil on my heart. Just break it up. I don't want fallow, hardened ground of this heart. Lord, make me a man that's tender in heart. Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear. You will hear this word and you will hearken. Amen. You will hear it and will increase learning. We've learned a little bit. Now God says, I want to teach you some more because I love you. You know, and we'll just blame it on ourselves here. You get to learning a little bit and you get dangerous, don't you? You ever notice that? You're acting like you know everything. Everybody's laughing because we've all done this. Well, I got this under control. But then some other elderly brother, older brother that's been in the Lord longer, he's no more saved than us, but he throws more scripture in there in the pot. We go, oh, I got to learn more. You know, it's been said, and perhaps this is true, the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know. Pride has to be crucified. A wise man will learn and will increase learning, and a man... Are you increasing? Are you growing in the knowledge of Christ? Not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge in relationship in an abiding oneness, John 15 and 17. There's not a message goes by, those verses don't get thrown out there. John 15 and 17. 15 is the abiding life with Christ. That's what you're saved for, is a relationship. John 17 is where Jesus prays. That's the real Lord's Prayer. He's praying as Him and the Father are one, that we would be one with Him and the Father and one another. And in verse 3, some would probably say, and I couldn't disagree, that this is the most important verse in the Bible. And Jesus said, this is life eternal. This is the whole reason for the plan of God to redeem mankind, to redeem a remnant of people that would follow Him. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Now, when that revelation begins to hit you, as you listen to it and bring it in and pray it and meditate on it, it might occur to your mind that, man, this is all about relationship, not just going through some process or rigmarole, you know, just going through this form of godliness. You know, I go to church, or I get up and pray, or, hey, you know what, if we lose sight of the fact that this is all about relationship, you know, your kids can do all the chores you ask them to do, but what if they neglected to sit on mommy and daddy's lap and say, I love you, daddy? Any person that has a kid can testify that when that child says, mommy, what does that do to you? When they say, daddy, I wonder if God wants us to do that a little more. That's what Abba Father means. In Proverbs 15, before we dive into our text here in Matthew 21, Proverbs 15, 31 and 32, again, this is on being teachable and the importance of it. You're not teachable. You're full of pride. I love being in this room today for many reasons. And one is that, you know, people have to individually decide to be Berean believers. And that's the only kind going to be in glory. I'll tell you that right now. That's the wise version believers that keep their lamp full of Jesus. I see a bunch of students. I don't minister many times in rooms where I see a bunch of students and there's not one lacking here. People that are marking the scripture, it says in Jeremiah. Who is the man that will hear and mark the scripture? Amen. To learn it and to make sure it's your life. It's the constitution of who you are. It's the words of the one who made you, found you, came to the earth and died on a cross for you and rose from the dead. And he's coming back soon. Amen. Proverbs 15, 31 and 32. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. That's a definition of the five wise virgins. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. If you're listening to this message today and you'll make a decision to turn your heart to Jesus and cry out to him to take over your life afresh, doesn't matter where you are or where you've been, his blood will wash you and that you're going to make his word the constitution of your life. It's your everything. It's your life. You will never be the same. You will be blessed beyond measure now and forever. Hallelujah. So who is it that will abide among, who will remain? When you see the word abide, it means continue and remain. It's one thing to get saved. You better stay saved. And you better run from every devil that calls himself a pastor that tells you you're automatically going to heaven because you got saved initially. That's a lying devil right there. It's the same lie Satan told in the Garden of Eden when he said, you shall not surely die. That's the first thought out of which came that the false demonic phrases, once in grace, always in grace, once saved, always saved, and all that other garbage and all the other demonic reasoning behind it. Totally contradicts scripture. We've got a book on that subject, two of them. One of them is called Lie of the Ages. Highly recommend it.
I was just going to say that verse 32.
That's where we're going.
Oh, that's where we're going.
Okay. Yeah, read it, sister.
Okay. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. That's 32. 33 is the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility.
Amen. You know, when is the last time, beloved, don't answer this out loud, but when's the last time that you asked the Lord to imbue you, to fill you to the depth of your being with his holy fear? The Bible says the fear of the Lord is clean. Amen. I love that. You want a clean heart? The fear of the Lord is clean. Oh, man, I knew you were going to ask that. No, the fear of the Lord is clean. It seems like it's 19.
Proverbs 19 or Psalm 19?
Psalm 19, yeah. I believe it is. The fear of the Lord is clean. It's going to be in the book of Psalms 19:9. That's it. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. And one more in Proverbs, it's 6:23. The commandment, the word of God, that is a lamp. And the law, that's another word for the word, amen? Thank God for the word, amen. Glory, thank you, Lord, for the 66 glorious books in the canon of your word. The commandment is a lamp and the law is light. You want to see darkness in your heart? Shine the light of the scriptures by devouring them, seeking God in them every morning, first thing when you get up. Your life is not going to be in order with God if you're saved, unless you're in the Word and you're putting God first. And everything in your life, time, what is it? Time, treasure, talent. Amen. Get your life in order with God and pray, Lord, set my life in your order. You got a limited time on this earth. It's time to get your life in order now. In fact, remember, who was it that turned himself against the wall? Isaiah 37, 38. He turned his face toward the wall and repented. He got 15 added, baby. You want life and blessings?
How much more life will we get when we continue to do the same from sin?
That's right. And not necessarily in years, so much in the quality of that divine eternal life in us with Christ. Good point, Brother David.
Proverbs 2, verse 21, for the upright shall dwell in the land and the perfect shall remain in it.
Amen. Got to remain in Christ. Amen. Proverbs 6:23, the commandment is a lamp and the law is light and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. What does that tell you? What's the way of life?
Reproof.
Reproofs. What does that tell us? Well, that seems to tell us that we're never going to stop being corrected, so we might as well get over it. You're not going to. Paul even said he had not attained. Therefore, he pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3. He had not yet attained to the fullness of Christ. That's God's goal, and it should be yours and mine, but you have not attained yet. You're a king's kid, but you're not home yet. You're not. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Proverbs 37, verse 4.
Can I
yes,
share something?
Yeah.
You just said reproof, right?
Yeah.
You guys help me with this. Relationship. What's the first two letters? Redemption. Reproof. What else? Repent. Renewal. Refresh.
Restore.
Restore. Remind. Rehearse.
And what does RE signify in the English? Repeat.
Do repeat.
It's ongoing, right? Great point, David. Yeah. Great point, man.
That's in remain.
Remain. Ooh.
So it's all a relationship.
You know, in Bible studies like this, it's not only what we're specifically looking at, it's that seed thought that Brother Adam or David or somebody will say, and you go, oh, there's not time to run everything down. But man, it'll change your life, and God will speak to your heart. You ever notice that? It'd be like, I need to really delve into this. This has been really haunting me, and I've got to dig in and find out what the scripture really says, because I think I got an idea from what revelation comes from this one scripture, but let me run this down. And as you're reading the Bible, even without saying that, you go, oh, wait a minute, that goes back to something you heard. You might not even remember the person or the place, but dropping that seed in the ground of your heart can result in some great blessed things. So, and Jesus went into the temple, Matthew 21:12, of God, that which claimed to be, amen, but we know it was apostate by the time Christ came to the earth. Religious men had absolutely desecrated that which was supposed to be the gatherings of the people of God to glorify God. And he went into the temple of God and cast out. Now, we know that the Bible says we are the temple of God now after the cross, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers. And oh, would Jesus overthrow a lot of money changers today who are making themselves rich using his name in vain, and the seats of them that sold doves. There was a whole scheme and plan to rip people off. You can look up the background information on that. To get specifics, they were telling people who brought the lambs, for example, to sacrifice, as they did once a year, I believe it was, under the old covenant, and that's what this was under. They had to bring a sacrificial animal for their family, and the money changers were telling them, oh, this one's got flaws in it. Here, I'll sell you one that has no flaws in it, because the animal they brought for sacrifice, depicting the coming Lamb of God who was perfect, Christ, had to be without blemish. So the deceivers in the temple were telling them, no, that your animal you brought has flaws in it. Here, we got one conveniently, bait and switch. We've got one here that we'll sell you. And so that's how they were making their money. They were exploiting them and making merchandise of them, as Peter says.
And the people were bringing the best they had of what they were going to offer.
Mm.
Isn't that when you come as you are? Bring what you
mm.
have.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So they were bringing that, and it's looking at this in a real life thing, and in making merchant of, they many times took their lamb, gave them theirs, and then also took some money.
Yes.
So they got a lamb and some money to give them, telling them this is what they needed to sacrifice.
And I believe that those tables were set up in the court where taking room from the Gentiles and the women.
Yes.
The Gentiles only come into this one area, and they were setting up money.
The corner of the Gentiles.
So they were taking space away from other people coming to worship the Lord. So essentially, they were taking away from the Father.
What they were doing exactly was perverting or prostituting the purpose of God for the gatherings of his people. They were capitalizing on them. The early church, which is the pristine state of the church before deceivers entered in, is found in the end of Acts 2 after Pentecost when the church was born. You don't see this elder-heavy gathering. We see Paul preaching so long one night that a young man named Eutychus fell out of the window. And, you know, so we do see that, but we don't see people that are gathering daily doing four simple things. What are they? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, right? Fellowship and prayer. Remember, we're getting ready to read about how God's house, Jesus said, his house shall be called the house of prayer. But they were making it a house of perversion, perverting his will and his ordained purpose for the gatherings of the saints to glorify him. They were prostituting that situation as we have today. We've got the seminary system where men are trained by Vatican agents of the devil in seminary. And now they're making merchandise of the people with the salary, the buildings, which become the idols. The whole thing is a circus.
Get this book.
Selling a lot of books.
Taking their eyes away, as this lady did
from the book
years ago, from this book.
That's right. Have you ever noticed when you go
get
in?
This cross, get this beads. Get the beads.
And help us pay for the mortgage and the huge salary and the, you know, all of these things. The paid actors that perform every Sunday morning. That's pretty much what it's become. You ever, you know, go and I don't do it much anymore. I kind of kicked the habit. But if you go into a local Sunday morning gathering of these local churches, as soon as you see the books, you want to see who they are? Go look at the books they're selling. They got Kenneth Copeland, total devil from hell. Joyce Meyer, complete deceiver. On and on and on. You know, just a whole shelf and whole area of Satan's agents acting as if they're God's representatives. All right, so he went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. Now, under the new covenant, we know that you are the temple of God. And we must ask ourselves, are you a house of prayer? Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's in this book here, Matthew 26, I believe it is, my house. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what?
Weak.
Everyone's flesh is weak. No one's different. It's 26:41. And so it must be overcome through a crucified life, as Jesus prescribed, where you daily deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Amen. There's no such thing as a true disciple of Jesus that's not a prayer-filled disciple, a prayer-filled child of God. Amen. Prayerlessness will destroy your life. Prayerlessness will leave you without the power of God. Prayerlessness is a sin because Jesus commanded it. Matthew also, chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus taught us how to pray in several ways, and one of them is verse 6, which says, but thou, when thou pray, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, in other words, get alone, shut the door, seal yourself off from all others. Just you and the Father, amen, and Jesus. That's that oneness that he desires. When thou pray, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray, seal yourself off from all other humans. Pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. You know, when your communion with God privately is what it needs to be, he's going to use you publicly. You know, a lot of novices, we've all probably been there, and there's a lot of people running around trying to be used of God publicly, but they're not privately rooted and grounded in a life of prayer with Christ. You want to see where a man's life is spiritually? Then all you got to do is check the prayer life. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Your own personal life will be a den of thieves. Your motives will be wrong. You'll be full of sin and guilt and shame if you're not crying out to the Lord and communing with the Lord in prayer. Our temple, we are to be a house of communion with the Lord. And the blind and the lame. So far, we've covered two of four P's that we can see if you're taking notes. And these just naturally occur here. First, Jesus cleansed the temple in verse 12, purity. Now in verse 13, he said his house is a house of prayer. No such thing as a follower of Jesus who isn't fervently praying, not only individually and privately with the Lord as Christ instructed, but also with other believers. The Bible says that men in particular ought always to pray everywhere in 1 Timothy 2:8. We're to pray where two or more are gathered, amen, and you ask anything in my name, you know, agreement, Jesus taught in this same book, Matthew 18. Chapter 18, verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him and in the temple and he healed them. There it is, power. The person who is crying out to God for purity And as a person of prayer, will see the power of God. We'll see the healing of God in their own life and the wholeness of God in others. Verse 15, and when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. So Pharisees then and now hate praise. They hate the accolades going to Jesus. And what they have done is they have usurped what is called the house of God in these buildings that we call churches. And they are stealing the glory of God. They're glory robbing frauds is what they are. They're not upholding Christ. They're deceiving and casting a blanket of darkness over the people. And if someone in there on occasion would cry out that Jesus is the Son of David, the Messiah, they're sore displeased because the glory is being stolen, as they would see it, out of their in their darkened, perverted hearts from them. You know, the Pharisees murdered, crucified Christ for envy. Did you ever know that? You ever see that scripture?
Mm-hmm.
Matthew 27:18. Again, everything seems to be going to Matthew here, written from a Jewish perspective. The first Pharisees were Jewish, weren't they? But it didn't end there. There's no new thing under the sun. They crucified Christ out of their own envy. He stole their show. That's why as you read the Gospels, they're trying to shut him down, persecute him, run him out of town. Because they had previously put themselves in a usurping position of stealing the glory of God, making his house a house of extortion, and perversion, perverting the truth of God. 27:18, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. See, there it is. That's their motive. They crucified Christ and delivered him to be crucified out of their own envy of him. They were jealous of him. They didn't want anyone interrupting their little stage show, their religious stage show, where they took the name of the Lord in vain. So, verse 17 or 16, Matthew 21, and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Now, what do the babes and sucklings represent? Humble, teachable people. Not just infants, but grown-ups who have a humble and teachable heart. And again, in Matthew, we read in chapter 18, verse 3 and 4, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and notice initial salvation is being converted, amen? And it's ongoing, it's a relationship, become as little children, not childish, but childlike. A child is what? Harmless, humble, forgiving, and dependent. That's the picture Christ is painting. So we have to be converted and become. Is it a process? Yes. As little children, you shall not, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is an essential.
There you go. It's a continuous to enter. You should not enter if you don't continue.
This is God's condition or conditions. Verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah, Jesus said in Matthew 11:25, starting, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom forever the Son will reveal him.
Amen. That's Matthew 11:25-27. Someone once commented on this passage here in Matthew 18:1-4 that we just read. Before we get to who's the greatest, let's see who's actually getting into the kingdom. You got to be converted and become as a little child.
In the passage the brother just read, 11, it's a wonderment, because then you become the children of God, reflecting the glory of God. That's the only way that can happen.
Amen.
Who were the Pharisees reflecting? Their own glory.
Yeah.
When the real glory showed up, they didn't recognize it. They refuse to recognize it.
F.B. Meyer writes, our Lord entered the city in fulfillment of a prophetic vision when he went to Jerusalem to cleanse the temple, that is, but in great lowliness along the road carpeted by the loving enthusiasm of the crowds. It was largely a Galilean and popular outburst. The upper class kept aloof. Remember that ancient prediction quoted here in Isaiah 62:11, and especially Zechariah 9:9. The king comes having salvation. That is the divine order. That is the divine order. We shall never know the full power of Christ's salvation until we have welcomed him to our hearts as king. The prophecy was Zechariah 9:19 that Jesus is fulfilling in Matthew 21 in his triumphal entry, which begins in verse 1. But Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, a king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Amen. So this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. If you want to mark that in your Bible, Zechariah, Z-E-C-H, abbreviation 9:9. I think more fulfillment of prophecy in Matthew than any other book in the New Testament.
I'm sorry, brother. What was the Isaiah reference?
Isaiah was 62:11.
Thank you.
The prophetic utterance of Isaiah 62:11, which is, behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. So we see here purity, prayer, power, and praise. Verse 17, to finish this passage, and he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. So we see purification of God. Are you ready and willing and crying out to the Lord to purify your heart? Prayer. Do you study prayer from Scripture and enact it in your personal life? Do you wake up in the morning and, seeking God, separate yourself privately with the Lord, who will then reward you openly? And that brings about and helps aid in bringing about the crucified life. Amen? Because you're consenting, having your Gethsemane every morning, where you say, Lord, this day, not my will, but thine be done. You must increase, but I must decrease. Somebody said, what is the cross? Well, and how do I get it in my life? Pray the Scriptures on the cross, but pray them from your heart in obedience. Purity, then prayer, power. You want God to use you in a powerful way? And praise. You know, this follows the divine order of how God works in our lives. He works this way in nations. He also works this way in our personal lives. And this will be always how he works. And let's look at that as we close this segment, Jeremiah 1:10. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10. This will be a biblical truth of very large significance and importance that you will want to lock in, camp out on, study, and meditate on prayerfully before the Lord. Because this is where God reveals how he works. Brother Adam, you want to read that?
Jeremiah 1:10. See, I have this day set thee over the nation and over the kingdom to root out and to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant.
Amen. So what does he do first there, brother? What's the first of the, root out. That's the first of the six things God says he's going to do in nations and individual lives. He first has to root out the bad. You know, a good picture of this would be, let's say you and your wife inherited this old house that has been sitting there for 100 years on a nice piece of land. But you wanted to honor your great-grandparents who lived there and brought up your parents in that home. So you weren't just going to bulldoze it. You're going to go in there and you're going to renovate it because you want that same home, that same structure, and that same look and a vestige from the past. Maybe it's a Victorian house or something. And so what is the first thing you're going to do? Are you going to go in that house that's all grown over with spiders and weeds everywhere in there? And you're going to go and bugs everywhere and rats? You're not going to go in there and paint the walls first, are you? Are you going to go in there and just lay carpet over all that stuff? See the picture? No, you're going to go in there and you're going to root out air. You're probably going to gut the thing except the structure, right? And maybe reinforce it. So there has to be a renovation plan, which begins with rooting out? Is God renovating our lives? Is he restoring us and bringing us to the fullness of what he designed? So he's going to root out. Then what is he going to do? He's going to pull down. He's going to destroy and throw down. He's going to get out everything. See the picture? That does not belong. And then and only then is he going to begin to build and to plant. God has to build a foundation in our lives. And that foundation is Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. And in your life, that represents being crucified with Christ, because it's all about him. But if he's going to build and plant his kingdom truth, his love, his revelation of Christ more and more in your life, it's going to have to begin with gutting, removing all religious notions, destroying and rooting out everything in your life that is not of him. Amen. In 2 Timothy 2, we read about who God is really going to use. Do you want to be somebody that God can use? Do you want the light of Christ shining through your life and other men to be able to see the good work of God in your life and come to Jesus? If you're truly born again, the answer to that is a resounding yes. In 2 Timothy 2:19, we read this earlier. Let's read it again. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Does God know that you're his? And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ do what? Depart from iniquity. See, we see the cleansing. We see the rooting out. We see the same principle here as we saw in Jeremiah 1:10.
The repentance.
The repentance. Verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Notice the purge word there. You have to choose. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart to God, and meet or fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work.
Purge yourself from the weak, to be in agreement, and to receive the grace of God in order to do that work of purging. It's not just Jesus' blood, yes, covers our sin, but we have to avail ourselves of that grace and decide and determine to work with, in partnership with God and Christ, to purge ourselves.
Absolutely. That's good right there. We sang the song earlier, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. Amen.
So grace, the divine enablement, activates our trust. Therefore, faith is activated. You begin to exercise that faith in what you believe.
Praise God.
Without that, then it's just of the flesh.
And we can close with this and leave those who would listen with Psalm 51, David's heart of prayer, prayer of repentance. That's a chapter I've found throughout my Christian life that I went to. That's a prayer for the house of mourning, which is better than the house of feasting, right?
Right.
Isn't that what it says in Ecclesiastes 7? You know, sometimes we always want to be on the mountaintop. Well, you can't even really enjoy the mountaintop, the building and the planting, until you first experience the rooting out and the tearing down and the destroying of the evil in your own heart. Notice verse in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2, it is better to go into the house of mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, mourn, than to go into the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. People who spend their life indulging in the delicacies of this world are going to end up in destruction. Amen. It's not a bad thing to go through a hard time. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing to suffer. And namely, for the believer, as he cries out to Christ, he seeks the Lord and says with Paul, in those times of testing and trials, Lord, this is a blessing, because when I am weak, then and only then am I strong. It's only then that you can, when God allows you to be brought all the way low, that you can really begin to relish and experience many things in God. God and his blessedness and presence in your life and his oversight of your life, comforts, without which you will not experience when everything's going well. Laodicea is a perfect example. And Laodicea, I would say, and I don't think many would disagree, is America, if you will, in type. Somewhat, well, physically speaking, in that we have so many comforts and those can be misused. Someone once noted that the most dangerous place to live as a Christian is America because of the ease, take thine ease, build your barns, fill them up, and knowing not that your soul, thou fool, will be required of you this night. Luke chapter 12, bringing in Jesus' teaching. Notice verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. What is better than laughter? Sorrow of heart sometimes, where we cry and we're broken and we're alone before God. Amen? Can anybody else testify that that's some of the sweetest? Whether we understand why or not, obviously because we're so low that we are now all the way tuned in 100%. And many times we're distracted without that situation.
So I understand from that. Go ahead, continue to read. But I understand from that, it's in that position that we get the greatest revelation of God's grace and mercy.
Amen.
Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, blessed are they that mourn.
Thank you.
We get a clearer picture of our great need. And therefore, it's not that it actually takes place, but we get the clearer picture that it is what it is, that God and His grace and mercy towards us is so higher than Amen. Our condition. So therefore, it goes that much deeper to reach us.
It's a sober reality, isn't it?
It is.
Brings us to that place.
And that's where I have received, and each of us who have been in that position have received the greatest revelation, understanding mercy, love, comfort, all that is needed and we desire from God Amen. In that time of need, as I just read out of Psalm 12.
There it is. And out of the way.
You humbled yourself.
Right. Circumstances. And Paul's life
is a seed thought. You can track it down, and especially 2 Corinthians and throughout his writings will testify to this pattern. Notice 7:3, sorrow is better than laughter, and for the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Amen. Sounds like a death, burial, and resurrection, doesn't it? Hey, there it is, right there. The cross is everywhere in Scripture. The heart of the wise is in the house of what? Mourning.
Remade.
But the heart of fools is in the house of mirth or celebration. Verse 5. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise, talked about being teachable earlier, right? Than for a man to hear the song of fools. Amen. Lord, we ask you to seal this word to our hearts.
Yes, Lord.
And purify our hearts, Lord. Bring about your will as stated in your word and by your spirit in each of our lives, that we would be broken and poor in spirit as you defined it, crucified with Christ and thereby raised up by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, Scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all Scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.